Daniel chapter 9 is the most important, I believe, couple of prophecies in the Bible. The second half of Daniel chapter 9, if you don't get that right, your whole eschatology book of Revelation goes wacky, wonky, and right out the window. But before we get to the second half of Daniel chapter 9, we got to get through the first verses, and that's crucial. Before God gives revelation, before God lays on a human heart an understanding, supernatural knowledge of what's coming, their hearts had better be ready. If not, you'll go wonky. And as I prayed in the opening prayer, Jeroboam got a prophecy directly from God. And because his heart was stinky, he didn't listen. And he led Israel into one of the darkest chapters of Israel's existence, thereby actually begging God to fulfill his promise of Deuteronomy 28, right around verse 49, and bring the Babylonians in a couple of generations behind. Bible prophecy is, it's like a thirst, it's like a fever in the body of Christ these days. I want you to notice, before we get to the amazing prophecies of the second half of the chapter, we're going to slow it way down, and we're going to look at Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9, I believe, and I think we've noticed that in the Old Testament, the three greatest chapters of how to pray is Daniel chapter 9 that we're going to see, and you might want to mark in your margin Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. There are startling similarities and needed nuances as well. But let's go, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Remember, it's the Medo-Persian Empire, namely Cyrus the Great, that overtakes the great city of Babylon. But at that time, his main general, a guy by the name of Ugbru, we know him as Darius the First. He's the one that's actually managing there in Babylon. And so we have Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, lineage of the Medes. He's the guy that is now in control. He's the mayor. For you history buffs, that's about 538 BC. Daniel, if you do the math, very likely is 90 plus years of age. And he's still working. By the way, retirement is a social distinction, not a biblical one. Verse 2. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. He's actually citing Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, and also Jeremiah 29, verse 10. What does Jeremiah say there? Y'all are going to go into Babylonian captivity, but 70 years. Now, why is that? You can also write in the margin here nearby, 70 years, question mark. Answer, Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. Work the land 6 years, but what were you to do on the seventh year, the Shemitah year? Let it rest. Because remember God's pattern, work six, rest the seventh. Did Israel do that? Answer, nope. And God was keeping a record of it. And for 490 years, they didn't let every seventh year rest. So what's the math on that? How many years did the Jewish people owe the land rest? 70. We're going to put some up here. Go ahead if you would, Chris. Here's our boy Daniel. He's going to be praying. I love that picture. He's praying there, there in Babylon. Remember, he was taken as a teenager in the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar. He's been here. Now he's in his 90s. And so all around him is the culture for all those years of the Babylonian culture. And it was replete with sexuality and all the modern conveniences, math and entertainment and sciences, and don't forget also intense occultism. And Daniel was surrounded by it all of his life. Remember, they threw him in the fire. Pardon me. They threw him in the lion's den. His character was attacked. He was belittled and he was disparaged. He was betrayed. And now he's still standing. And you've had a change of kings in Babylon. And he is so productive because he is excellent. He keeps getting a job working for the honcho. And he's doing the same for Darius. So he's 90 plus years of age. So go ahead if you would, Chris. I'm going to give you seven what I see in this passage that we'll see tonight. I'm going to show you seven important elements if you need revelation. Or you know someone in your life needs revelation. And there's many people that say, Lord, bring a fire. It's really popular in the songs these days. Have you been hearing it? Bring a fire, Lord. A fire in me, a fire there, and a fire there. Fire, fire, fire. Fire, fire, fire. And I cringe a little bit because, hold on a minute. If you do a study of what fire represents in the Bible, you do not want that kind of fire. I think what they're trying to reference is when the Holy Spirit landed in Acts chapter 2 and it looked like cloven or two little beads of fire. But that's not combustion fire. That is the Shekinah glory God. That's his light. So I think that the songwriters have well intentioned, but they're like many of the songs today you hear in Christian radio, their theology is thin at best. Bring a fire. In fact, you remember James and John? They are like, they would listen to us, Jesus. Shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus, chill, boys. Praise God that when we sing these songs, God is looking at the heart. Amen. But this idea that the church is seeking after fire and they want to be lit up, it's as if they sort of want God to give them some kind of a pill. Dump something in me that changes me because my habit and my lifestyle is actually not conducive to a revelation of God. And people want faith and they want patience and they want a number of things from the Lord. And God says, if I were to give that to you right now, your foundation of obedience to my word is so shaky, like Jeroboam. If you're not ready for God's true revelation, it can work such a work in your life. The enemy's going to come after you fivefold, tenfold. So here, Daniel, he's praying, and we're going to look at some stuff in the way that he does. And the first thing I want you to notice, when he needs revelation, we've been in this land 70 years, Lord. I've been number one, go ahead. I've been in your Bible a lot. John Carson says that God is actually a wonderful conversationalist. How many of you have ever prayed to the Lord and you went, yes, and all you hear is crickets? Look what Daniel does. He's a little bit distressed, my hunch would be. He knows that now for 70 years, Jerusalem has laid in ruins and the gates have been burned and the temple has been destroyed. How's God going to fix it? Oh, Lord, we're still in this exile. How are you going to break it, Lord? He needed a revelation. What's going to happen? Number one, what did he do? He was reading the book of Jeremiah. He's in the Word. And as John Carson says, a lot of people don't know what to say when they pray. Lord, I need this and I need that. Okay, that's good. A grocery list for the Lord. He enjoys you speaking to him. But how about let him start the conversation? Bible prophecy inspired Daniel's curiosity, which prompted a question. It moved Daniel to activities. We're going to see intercessory prayer for his people and for his nation. And Harvest, that's another thing. People are so hungry about Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy this and Bible prophecy that. It is not only to sort of excite the intellect. It is to move us to prayer. That is God's purpose, I believe, for prophecy. To show that generation when it's actually happening that God knew what's happening. But also I think what it does is supposed to prompt us like Daniel to pray. Again, often people don't know what to pray. So God often starts the conversation in his Bible. Daniel's cruising through the Word. He sees a verse which poses a question. Hey, 70 years. Which prompts a prayer. What is going to happen, Lord? Which God answers, or will answer, in the form of the angel Gabriel himself. And as I said earlier, one of the most important, crucial prophecies in the Bible. Verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God, that is to say, towards Jerusalem, to make requests by prayer and supplication. Now watch this. With fasting, comma, sackcloth, which is scratchy, scratchy, and ashes put on the head. This number two, go ahead. You got to turn the self's volume down. I don't know about you, my self, my flesh, is pretty loud. I want to eat, it says, and thunders when my tummy rumbles. I want to watch this on TV, and I want to go over there. My flesh is loud. Turn on the radio. Let's watch that movie. Let's talk in this manner to those people. My flesh is loud. How do you turn down the flesh? Because your flesh is all I want. I see things the way that I see them. It's a powerful distraction. It's so loud, it makes God's still small voice sometimes hard to hear. How do you turn down the volume of the flesh? To tune into God's still small voice? Fasting. Right in your margin there, book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 6 through 12. When you get a chance, would you look at that? Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Verses 1 through 5 are people fasting, but they're doing it religious, and it's not going to do a thing. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Read that. Ask God to open up your heart. More often than not, fasting is fasting food. It may not be all food. In Daniel's case, he didn't eat the delectables of the Babylonian society, and he ate just primarily vegetables. So a Daniel fast. The point of it is, what does your flesh sort of crave and scream at you for? Usually it's food. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's Candy Crush, whatever it might be. Maybe it's fantasy football, whatever it might be. In the quietness of a settled heart and a still atmosphere, and you feel like you've got to reach for something. At the DMV, standing in line practically everywhere, and even in our own house, it's really something. The phones are out. It's like we can't just sit still in the quietness of the Lord. What would the Lord tap your heart to lay down for a season? And when your flesh squeaks for it, give me that social media. Give me that doom-scrolling Instagram. I want to know everything I can find out about Huskies or whatever it might be. Put it down. And then when your flesh screams, you say, shut up, flesh. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And forget not his many, many blessings. That's one thing. Sackcloth. I don't know that I would have you go down to the feed store and get a burlap bag and wrap that around you. You might. But really, it's an idea of denying comfort and convenience. It is not convenient to get up 20-ish minutes earlier than you normally have to. It's not convenient to, on your lunch hour, perhaps get away from what the rest of the group is doing, yucking at the employee dining room, and finding a quiet place. It's not convenient. Your flesh doesn't like it. Ashes on your head, if you will, denying the focus on my appearance. We humans pretty much spend much of our time thinking about how do I look. whether it's physical or whatever persona we're putting out there. We spend a lot of time thinking about that. Sackcloth and ashes is a way of saying, I don't care about me. I'm going to take quiet time, carve it out of my schedule, usually inconvenient to do so, and I'm going to focus on the Lord. That's number two. Fast. Turn down the self volume. Verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. He's actually citing bits and pieces of his Bible. By the way, praying God's word is a wonderful way to pray. If you don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms out loud. And with those who keep his commandments. This is number three. Go thanksgiving. Yes, God enjoys our laundry list. But do you think he knows what we need? He sure does. Me, before I give him what I would want, what I desire, thanksgiving first. He's doing so out loud, and he's being specific. You know, depression and poor is me and woe is me is one of the strongholds that the enemy tries to discourage a lot of us with. What's the use? Poor me. I didn't deserve this. Look at the cards I got dealt. Look at this lousy, automobile, home, job, whatever it might be. Oh, grump, grump, grouse, grouse. Why isn't God speaking to me? Start thanking him for specifics. Thank you, Lord, that I can draw a breath. Prayed to someone not that long ago who couldn't do that very easily. Thank you, Lord, that when I eat my food, I can eat my food. We prayed for someone last night that's not a convenience that they have anymore. What do you have? The answer is plenty. Plenty. What do we have? Plenty. The enemy is always trying to get you to look at what you don't have. You'll be happy when, and then you fill in the blank. Notice what Daniel is doing. He needs revelation. First step number one, I'm going to hang in God's word a lot. Let God start the conversation. Read a verse which prompts a question, which nudges me towards a prayer. Then maybe I got to turn the flesh down, fast some, get rid of something my flesh craves. And then before I begin anything, thank you, Lord. And be specific. Move from consumer Christian to a worshiper. It's very prevalent in the Laodicean church. What does this church have for me? Where's this and where's that? You're never going to be satisfied. I'm thinking of Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with complaining. No, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's how you approach the presence of the Lord in those days, which was the tabernacle. And then, of course, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You won't know why you're at peace, but you will be. It's going to guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Now it's going to get a little weird. Lord, we want to know what's going to happen. We need a revelation. Now we're going to go to something else interesting. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Whoa, wait a minute. Is Daniel taking sort of responsibility for his culture, for his city? By all intents and purposes, there are two people in the Bible that I can't find in the scripture where something negative was described to them. Joseph, who's a model of Jesus, and Daniel. There's nothing that we can find. I'm sure he was a dude like everybody else and he had his off days, but by and large, he's probably one of the more righteous guys in the Bible. We have sinned. Look what he's doing. He's not saying, those dirty, rotten Jewish people who are doing this and doing that, and those sinners, he's saying, I'm one of them. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. This is number four. Go ahead. If you need revelation, if you need truth to trump whatever is ripping away your peace, you've got to confess sins, but sometimes specific sins. Now, remember, Jesus paid for all of your sins, but this is an idea that positionally, God sees us as completely whole because he's tossed our sins how far? From as far as the east is from the west. But relationally, when I'm regarding sin in my life, the Bible tells us my prayers are stinky, and he's not going to answer those. So confession is not because of salvation. Confession is for relationship. We have sinned and committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, departed from your precepts and your judgments. Confess specific sins, if you will. Take responsibility. Though all sins have been paid for, my sins separate me relationally from God. Here's Daniel. No more excuses. I'm not going to blame, complain, and explain, which is to say justify, why I get to nurse and rehearse this hurt, the sin, this trauma, and thereby staying broken. Here Daniel's taking responsibility for the sins of his whole people, his nation. It's a picture of intercession. And I believe that Daniel knows 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, how many of you are Christians? That's us then. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear, forgive them their sins, and heal their land. I believe that's what he's doing. Verse 6. Now notice the we's and the us's. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. We're not doing what your Bible says. He was. In another section, remember they busted him, or these people that wanted him dead, tossed in the lion's den. They knew they could get him every time he prayed with his windows wide open. He was reading his Bible and doing what it says. But he's saying, we. I'm no different than anybody else who at times wants to do their own thing in spite of what God's word says. I'm one of those. We have not, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, me included, shame of face, as it is this day. We're in captivity and exile, ousted out of our land, just like God told Moses what would happen. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, Jews are all over, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. He's actually mentioning, you could write it in here, Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 through 62. We've looked at that a number of times. Israel, before they go in, they're getting ready to go in the promised land. Let's go, Joshua. Hold on there, says God through Moses. 120 years of age. You reiterate, tell them again, Deutero, say it again, the law. And one of them was, and if you do everything I've said, oh, these blessings will overtake you. Cannot run them. But if you do not, you're going to get ousted out of the land and you're going to go to a nation, singular, and here they are. Daniel knows that. We are here in this pickle because of what your Bible says and we ignored it. Verse 8. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 10. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, who walks in his laws. To walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets? Weren't it doing your word? Verse 11. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 through 62, the servant of God have poured out on us because we have sinned against him, verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us this great disaster. That's Nebuchadnezzar 70 years ago. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. It's been burned and laid in ruins now for 70 years. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. I think he's saying nobody's praying 2 Chronicles 7:14, but I'm doing it now. That we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Would you highlight that? Turn from our iniquities and therefore understand your truth. So much of the church, especially the Laodicean church, is about experience. And people are asking for God's revelation. And if you're not in obedience, under authority, even fasting, because if you're not under obedience, under authority, then it doesn't mean a thing. Why? Because if you're still cruising in some iniquity, something that God has told you, ABC, you're either not hearing it or you're not doing it. Then you are not going to truly apprehend God's truth. Fact. Repenting, truly search me, O God, opens up God's truth and God's revelation and God's healing. How much of God's revelation that he has already poured out for me? What truth, what healing have I missed? Because frankly, I love my excuses. And when my pastor or the word of God or something in authority God has placed in my life and I ignore that, how much have I missed? Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now number 5. This is important. We got to know, harvest, like Daniel is realizing here and praying back to the Lord. Everything God allows to touch my life is for an eternal purpose. Usually it's to rid some stronghold that I won't see, the pinch of my poor decisions I'm not responding to. God wants us to draw close to him and away from those things that are destroying my life and my fruit. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, you did it then, you can do it for us. With a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Our witness, O Lord, for you has been awful, causing even non-believers to mock you and your promises. Verse 17, notice how Daniel's taking that responsibility as well. Now, therefore, verse 17, our God, hear the prayer of your servants and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. And hopefully, because I've been in the Word, I've been fasting, turning down the volume to self. I've been thankful. I've confessed specific sin, taking responsibility. And I realize and recognize, instead of, I've been hurting and what an awful deck of cards I've been dealt. No. Thank you, Lord, for the hard times too. Now that is a heart that now is ready. Number six, go ahead. Now it's time to ask. Wait and watch. Good place to write John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, said Jesus, which means according to my character, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And people think that's just tacked in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, and it's like a credit card. No, it's not. You have to go through steps 1 through 5 to get your and my stubborn heart close to God's heart and will as possible. Blessed are those that can get empty in order to be filled. Search me, O God. Try me. Bring a test. Then you will drop the eternal truths in my life. That's what John 14 is. Pray according to his character. And then John 15, verse 7. Harvest, if you abide in me, Jesus, and if my words, my Bible, abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Verse 18, we're almost done. Oh God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because your great mercies. David would say, thank you, Lord, you don't judge me like you should. And finally, verse 19. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act and do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And there they are. Number 7, God is going to send to him Gabriel, the archangel, Gabriel, the messenger angel. And here's going to come God's revelation, God's truth, and God's purpose, and I believe God's healing. You have an understanding when you pray in this manner. You have an understanding that God has brought me this far for a reason. Amen, you guys? And one of the most important and powerful revelations in the Bible is going to go to 90-plus-year-old Daniel. Daniel, all the lion's dens, all the trash talking that went on against you, all the social media that the entire culture thought Daniel was a goober. Get back up, Daniel, at 90-plus years of age, and keep swinging away for the Lord. We're done here. Would you please make your way over to the book of Romans, chapter 1? If we ended here and said, there's your 7, write them down, and would you practice those this week? Thank you, everybody. Good night, and have a nice evening. It's with a bit of a heavy heart. I want you to see something. It's in Romans chapter 1. Make your way over, please. We're going to end here. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to show you a description of people, a society that has been given over to God's judgment already. They are this close to God's judgment. I want you to see if you see a lot of America in this little section. I'm just going to read it. We're in chapter 1, book of Romans. Look at verse 18. For the wrath, which is to say the judgment of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Are there people in universities, professors? Are there people in places of authority politically that are trying to suppress God's word and God's truth to students and to large groups of this culture in America? Yes. There's a judgment. The reason that those people have a platform and have a voice, in my opinion, that's getting louder and louder, is because that is a signet and a sign of a culture that's been given over to wrath. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. They know what they need to do, for God has shown it to them. Conscience, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin. I know what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And they hold against it. No, no. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world is his, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When anybody turns down the flesh, goes on a walk, I suppose, and sees a sunset, God is always knocking on the door of all these people's hearts. I am here. You are not the captain of your soul. I am your God. And they're all, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. And the more that they tune out God, the more that it becomes apparent by what they do. Well, what do they do? Verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And thinking they were so smart, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God, all the images, or I should say all of God's creation, life, and how things work, and turned it all around. And they made an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things, and I wrote my margin, and monkeys. After all, that's where we're from. Verse 24. Therefore, and because of this, God also gave them up for uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, this next little section of my Bible, I believe, is not even read anymore in most churches. Why? Because it's too incendiary. I will resist the temptation to comment. I'm going to read it. You can't say they perceive. It's not me now. This is God's word. When a culture has been given over to judgment, here's what you're going to see. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Save the spotted owls and the whales, but kill the babies. Verse 26. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error. Which is due. It's symptomatic harvest. It's what in God has been given America, specifically some of the greatest preachers and pastors, I believe, in the modern day church. And because by and large we're past the church of the open door, the church period of the Philadelphia church, and we have taken some of the very best preachers who have ever lived, and we don't listen to them anymore. We've been given over, verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind now. So their passions are out of control. Now their brains are getting weird to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And they're whisperers. This is social media. I used to say this was Hollywood, but now it's social media even more. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Harvest, are you seeing this in our culture? This means that this culture, America, is being given over. We are similar to the season of Daniel. And God is there anyone? The eyes of the Lord are searching to and forth. Are there any Daniels out there? Are there any Daniels who are broken? For the debauched nature. Oh, those Hollywood people. Oh, those political whoevers. What did Daniel do? That's me. We have sinned. We have thrown off your Bible, Lord. We've thrown away the prophets. Unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, Daniel chapter 9, in my opinion, has never been more needed than it is right now. And Lord, we did what I believe is a quick study of Daniel chapter 9. Ezra 9 would be a good study, and so Nehemiah 9. Lord Jesus, our America is in deep trouble. The political divide that is so easily seen in Washington is only a symptom of the rest of the nation. And in my opinion, a large responsibility of that mess is square at the feet of the pastors of the last 50 years. In Jesus' name, Lord, I want to say here in Northern Nevada, oh God, America, Nevada, Washoe County, Reno, Sparks, we have sinned, oh God. Our whole city, people would drive for hours to come here and sin. And what used to be illegal in much of the nation used to be legal here in our area. Prostitution, gambling, now is spread pretty much all over the place. And Lord, you have brought us in this room and those who are tuning into this particular message, I believe, for such a time as this. Lord, in Jesus' name, let the Daniel prayer start with me. We have sinned, God. Reno, Sparks, and the church in Reno, Sparks. Is it the church, Lord, that you want to see? Are we, Lord, the church people that you can trust with revelation, anointing, and intercessory prayer? I pray, Lord God, our Tuesday night circle, and Lord, all of those listening within the sound of my voice, you tap something in us, Lord, and you awaken the Daniel spirit within us. Because today's America is very similar to Israel's spiritual bankruptcy at that time. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, prompt us to be wrecked for our sins, to grab the hem of your garment, and to pray every day, oh God, we are your people. We are called by your name. We humble ourselves and we pray. Forgive us of our sin. We seek your face, oh God. And as Daniel said, oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for this city, Reno, and your people here, we are called by your name. Harvest is ripe and white. Let it come, Lord, and let it begin with me. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.